I think it's easy to be in church pews and talk about, like, yeah, love is best, right? And then the way we live, like, each minute of our life this next week, our actions have a hard time sometimes living up to it, right? Or even it can get cloudy of, like, what does it even look like to be loving? So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 in this series. If you guys want to open your Bibles up, we're going to be in just verse 5 as far as 1 Corinthians 13 goes. We are going to go to Mark 10 here in a little bit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's got a little table of contents in the front of your Bible if you want to use that. Chapter 13, verse 5, we're going to have it here on the screen as well. It says, love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. So last week we were talking about things about how, like, love is patient and kind. Here in verse 5, we're getting some things that love isn't. Doesn't dishonor, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Now, when we read that, I'm not going to go around with a mic again, but I want you to picture your own mind. What's the real challenge for you with these ideas? This, all of them, Kyle says. Kyle, yeah. Maybe you play back in your head some of the things you've said about other people this week. You realize, like, man, I went out of my way to dishonor that person. The selfishness or self-seeking, man, that really sneaks in and gets into all sorts of stuff we do, right? The anger one, we typically notice. It's not always easy on the front end to stop it, but normally you notice, like, ooh, I got angry again, right? And they keep no records of wrongs. It's hard, right? Your mind just starts playing back stuff, even just you just see somebody. Sometimes you see their car in the parking lot, and your mind starts playing back stuff, right? Our own thinking can get pretty sick, right? So what are we supposed to do with this? Love does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Somebody downstairs was talking about their selfish ways and that it's scary to give up their selfish ways because they said, without that stuff, I don't know who I am. Like, if I'm not acting this way to impress the other people, acting this way to get what I want from the opposite gender, acting this and that way, like, I don't even know who I am because I've been carrying around that selfishness as my whole engine, my whole driving force, basically, right? Following Jesus doesn't mean we're just going to be happy 5 minutes later. Following Jesus doesn't mean it's going to be easy, right? Jesus talks about, like, maybe it's come to me like they got to basically die, right? They got to take up a cross and follow me. Jesus is saying, like, you're headed towards a whole new person, right? And that sounds really good when things are all messed up, but it gets painful in the day-to-day, right? Has anybody gone through something this week and you're like, I know I didn't handle it right, but even if I could go back in time, I don't even know how to handle it right, right? Some of us have, a couple of us at least have those spots, right, Chase and I, right? Loving other people gets complicated. Figuring out how to be this sort of person is complicated. When you start playing back conversations and saying, did I dishonor anybody in that conversation? Did I have secret self-seeking motives in any of that conversation? Did I get angry too fast? Am I keeping a tally in my brain of all the things that they did wrong that don't fit the thing they're saying or whatever? So here's the thing. The great way to read the Bible, there's lots of different ways to study the Bible, try to get closer to Jesus, but one great way to read the Bible is to read a passage like this. It's just very clearly telling us a command. This is what you should do. And then look at the life of Jesus and say, how does it actually look in 3D, right? Like, what does it look like played out? Because Jesus is always living up to God's standard. And so sometimes when it's like, that sounds good, it's a single sentence, but how does it actually look when you got other people around you saying crazy things, all the drama of life? What does it look like to live this out? And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 is where we're going to start. So turn a few books back to the left here from where you're at in 1 Corinthians. Mark chapter 10, we're going to read a story of Jesus here, and I'm going to give it a little setup, and then we're going to read all 10 or 11 verses in a chunk, okay? So I'm not going to pause in between. So here's the setup. Jesus has been telling his disciples about all this stuff he's going to face, how hard it's going to be on him. He's going to be rejected and crucified, right? But his disciples have in their mind that Jesus is going to go and get a bunch of power and fix all the stuff that's wrong with the government and everything else that's wrong in the world, and Jesus is going to do it with a bunch of force, and they're going to be right there behind him. And that's what's in their mind. And so even when Jesus is right in front of their face talking about dying and being rejected, they're still thinking about what it's going to be like when all this success and all this power comes to Jesus and his followers. And two of his disciples are going to show up and say, hey, we want special seats when you become king of everything. And back in those days, the seating really mattered, right? If someone's on your right, that's like the most important person, right? Or the, like second most to the right of the king. The one on the left is like super favored as well, right? The closer you are to the king, like the bigger deal you are. So these guys are going to ask about, hey, where are we going to be sitting when everything works out the way we think it's going to work out? And if you've ever been in a group, like maybe you've been on a sports team or at work, and there's a couple people that try to elbow everybody else out of the way and say, hey, I'm special. Boss, I don't know if you realize this, but me, I'm special. Make sure you remember I'm special. Normally the other coworkers or the other teammates don't like the I'm special guy, like treat me good because I'm better than everybody else. So those are some of the dynamics that are going to be at play, right? And I want you to pay attention to how Jesus lives out those verses we read as these people are doing this crazy stuff around them, right? Think about how you would have reacted. Maybe at some point you would have gotten angry fast. Or maybe at some point you would have been like, that guy is an idiot, and we're going to all point out that he's an idiot, right? And it's true, right? Even though it's dishonoring him, we're going to point it out. Or maybe you're like, oh, loving must just be giving in to anybody whenever they ask you for anything, even if it's a bad idea. And that's not what Jesus is going to do here. Jesus is going to be loving to everybody in the scene, and I want you to pay attention to how he does it, right? So let's read. Like I said, we're going to read through this whole chunk. So it's Mark chapter 10, verse 35. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, some of you might have questions. I'm going to throw out some ideas here in a second, but before we do, let's just pause, because maybe for some of you, just as we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit already told you something. And if he did, like, it's okay to pause and pay attention, right? When you're reading the Bible and something jumps off the page to you, don't rush. Like, make sure you, if God tells you something, don't let that slip, right? Hold it like a ruby in your hand, right? Like, hold on to it tight. Like, that's the thing you need to hold on to. But here's some pointers about a few things. The Son of Man reference there, that's Jesus' reference to himself, if that's not making a lot of sense there to you. It's super interesting here. Jesus is talking to these guys, and they don't know what's going on. They've not been paying attention, or at least not understanding what he was just talking about. they try to manipulate them right out of the gate. They don't. Have you guys ever been tried to cornered by somebody, right? They don't say their request right away. They try to corner them first. They try to manipulate them first. They're like, hey, Jesus, we're buddies, right? Like, give us whatever we ask for, right? Jesus doesn't seem to be in a hurry in the conversation, right? He doesn't seem to get angry by not being listened to and by his friends trying to manipulate him. A lot of times we get angry the moment someone doesn't listen to us or the moment we smell like someone's trying to manipulate us, right? But he's slow on getting angry about any of that, right? He says some stuff to them, even though they're clueless. He says some pretty deep stuff to them. And I don't think it's so that they will get it right in that conversation because they don't get it. And you're like, why did Jesus do that? Well, James and John did love Jesus, even as clueless as they are. And they stuck with Jesus, even though they didn't have it all figured out. And they paid attention later on to all this stuff that he had said. And like James, the guy talking right there, like James is the guy that gets killed like super early in Acts, right? Like there's multiple Jameses in the Bible, so it can get confusing. James is the first James to get murdered for following Jesus. It takes a lot of courage, right, to be a martyr like that, right, to stand up for Jesus to the point of getting killed. And I wonder, like, as James and John faced a lot of persecution, like this conversation must have come back to them once they clued in more to what Jesus was talking about. And after you've witnessed Jesus get crucified, and then you play back this conversation in your head where you're like, oh yeah, I was shaking my head when Jesus was like, you're going to go through the same stuff I'm going to go through. At some point, it started to dawn on them what they had been talking to Jesus about. And you start reflecting on, like, Jesus was telling me, like, I'm going to have to go through immense suffering like he went through. And while that might have freaked them out right then, or they might not have even handled it, I think Jesus is planting something inside of them that later on when they reflect on it and they're ready for it, it's going to grow into courage for them. Now, we'll just pause here for a second. We were talking about patience last week. Think about this patience from Jesus again. He's got people disrespecting, not listening, trying to manipulate him, and he's thinking about, you know what, though? Some years from now, when I'm not right here in the same room with them physically, they're going to really need some courage, and I'm going to say something that's going to help them down the road. Imagine if when a person who lives in your home disrespected you and wasn't paying attention, if you had the foresight to say, like, but what does this person need? And not even what do they need in this moment to, like, fix them, but, like, what are they going to need over the course of their life? How can I plant a little seed right now to help them later? Like, that's a whole different way to approach, right? It's not self-seeking in a crazy way, right? Like, wow, that's some love to be thinking about somebody at that level. So he plants this seed in them about, like, hey, you are going to have to go through some really hard stuff. And they're like, oh, yeah, we can handle that, right? I mean, they respond still pretty ignorantly. He doesn't throw that right in their face. They ask to sit next to Jesus. And a lot of us get ourselves, myself included, into a lot of trouble because we just assume that we're in control of a whole bunch of stuff. And we just take on responsibilities that aren't ours. And so we get ourselves into all sorts of messes with other people. And it's really hard to love other people and have responsibilities that aren't ours. Like when you have responsibilities that aren't ours, you tend to break promises or to do things in a rushed way. I mean, I know this from experience, right? You know, I mean, like it's easy to make a mess when you've overextended yourself. I'm not very good at juggling, right? And so if I try to throw a bunch of stuff up in the air, it means some stuff's going to drop, right? Jesus says to these guys, like, look, you're trying to manipulate me to get something, but, like, I'm just going to, that's not mine to give. Like, think of how humble that is of Jesus to say, like, I'm not going to pick the guys that are going to sit on my right and my left. Like, God's got a plan for that, and I'm just going to leave it in his hands. Some of you this week, you tried really hard to be good to somebody else, but you got your hands way too on to trying to control something that needs to just stay in God's hands. And because of that, like, you failed to act like Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is loving here, even as he says no And he says no because he's like, that's not really mine. So I'm not going to act like I'm in charge of it. We would get ourselves into a lot less trouble with other people if we would be more humble about what's in our control. And if we trusted more things to just be like, that's God's, and I'm not going to try to take the wheel on that part, right? Then it's crazy that the end there, right? Like the 10 other disciples, Peter and Judas is still around, like all these other guys hear about it, and they're mad, right? It would be so easy for Jesus to be like, you guys are right. These guys are asking for silly things and make an example of James and John. Or it'd be easy to be like, let's just ignore that whole thing. Like, they, I already told them off. Like, they already told them what they needed to hear. Like, let's move on. Instead, Jesus sees the opportunity that's right there. In the midst of a crowd of complaining people, Jesus sees an opportunity. A lot of us, we come up to something negative right on the back end of having done something well. That's another negative situation. And we just get grumpy. Like, I just dealt with something else at work, and now I got to get home, and there's something else going on, right? Or whatever it might be, right? We just expect, like, I had one win, right? Don't I get the week off or something, right? That's how a lot of us live our life, right? And it's like, nope. There's just more trouble for Jesus. And instead of seeing that as just trouble, though, as just another problem to get angry about, Jesus sees it as an opportunity. And he doesn't really make an example of James and John, right? He doesn't dishonor them. And their own actions have kind of dishonored them to the group, right? But he doesn't add to it. Instead, he uses it as like a teaching point of like, look, you guys are like scrambling over each other to try to get positions of power. But if you want to follow me, you need to be chasing how to be the servant of everybody. And so Jesus winds up, instead of dishonoring these guys, he gives all of them like this example of here's how you need to be. You need to give yourself up for other people. If you're looking, I was talking to somebody today that was telling me all these verses they're memorizing. If you're looking for a verse to memorize, like this is a great one to memorize, right? This idea of like Jesus came, even though he's way better than any of us, he came to serve people. Even though he's way more powerful, way smarter, way whatever, he came to serve people. And so like this morning I was coming in to the church. I saw some trash that raccoons or something had messed up in my neighborhood. And like I drove by it because I thought like I got so much to do. I don't want to stop and pick all that up, right? And it's like not fitting with this verse, right? But it's easy. I mean, I'm struggling with this stuff too of like thinking like I'm got too much on my plate right now to act like Jesus would act, right? Like that's a dangerous place to be. And that's super small and petty, right? But like, but if I'm failing at those things, like it's, what else am I failing at, right? And for us, like, I'm stealing a little bit of my thunder, right? But if you'll just do the things that Jesus tells us to do, a lot of times it'll fix the big issues in us if we'll do the small things that Jesus tells us to do, right? I didn't. Hopefully it's there on my way home. I drove right by it. I confessed it to somebody earlier. No, Jake's a failure. So I talked about it with somebody earlier today, at least. And then I will say, just God's really gracious, right? So we make mistakes, and you still got the rest of your day, right? So if I drive by it on the way home, it's still there. I need to pick it up. But also, just realize, like, we're all needing to make progress to become loving people, right? And this thing of, like, when we fail, it's not just, like, beat yourself up for the next 12 years or something, right? When you fail, it's go say, like, Jesus, I'm sorry. Ideally, you could even talk to some other Christian about it and say, I'm sorry. But then you do the next thing you can do, right? You do the next humble thing you can do, right? And then you talk about the ways you failed, right? The ways you failed are more helpful for people than, like, all the ways you succeed, right? But, like, you just open about that and that Jesus is better, right? So where do we go from here? I got this picture of a couple things here. I don't know if these are helpful for you or not. We got, like, a quiet stream and somebody washing dishes. And these two images came up for me this week when I was thinking about how do we live out 1 Corinthians 13:5. And I put the picture of the washing dishes there because I think no matter who you are and where you live, somebody is washing the dishes, right? like, unless you're just totally on the paper plate model of life. Somebody is, right? But otherwise, somebody's washing dishes, and especially if you live with multiple people, you know, there's those moments where, like, who's going to actually wash those dishes? And if you're the one that's always washing them, what's going on inside your heart when you're washing them, right? Do you have this Jesus attitude of, like, I'm not too big a deal to help everybody out? If you never are the person that washes them, right? I mean, like, what would it look like this week to just realize, like, you can serve the other people that you live with in a simple way, right? And maybe there's a better equivalent for you with where you live, right? But this is not necessarily, like, go spend your whole life savings and open up, you know, who knows what, right? Sometimes it's just, like, the daily life stuff. We're like, today, are you going to think you're more important than the people around you, or are you going to actively serve them? Because of the attitude of not being self-seeking, it's hard to get that in our heart. But if you'll put it into your hands and your feet, it'll kind of work its way in, right? The more you stop and pick up trash, the more you do the chores that nobody else wants to do, the better off your heart's going to be, right? And where are we trying to get our heart to? I put this picture of, like, a lake on here, the still water. When I was a little kid, you could plop me down next to some water with a bunch of rocks, and I would just, like, be happy just, like, throwing rocks into the water for a long time, right? Or skipping rocks once I learned how to do that, right? But the crazy thing about throwing rocks into water is, like, you throw giant rocks as big as you can, like, ugh, and it'll make ripples for a moment, but then the water's, like, pretty chill about it, right? There's not really a record on the surface, at least, that thing's there at all. The water doesn't make a big fuss about it, right? It's, like, super calm. And so I could use all my little boyhood energy and just, like, rah, rah, rah. And it was just, like, it would just be chill, right? And I was picturing that about, yeah, there you go, my, like, silliness. I was picturing, like, that not easily angered. Like, if my heart was a little bit more like that lake, of, like, man, do I have to have a giant reaction every time there's something thrown at me? Or can I just get still, right? I don't know if that's helpful for you or not, but here's what this stuff drives me to. Is, let's put this verse back up here. If when I mess up and don't help the neighbor with the raccoon trash, or when I say something that makes somebody else look bad just because I'm trying to make myself look good, if I'm being honest, like, when that stuff springs up, I think it pushes us back to, like, God, I need you, right? It's very healthy for us to realize, God, I need you. When I'm pushing you guys to be loving this week, like, we're all going to fail at that. Like, I don't have any doubts, right? Sorry. Like, we're all going to fail to be totally Jesus-loving the whole week long. But when we fail, what are we going to do to get back on track? So here's our final question, and I've run us out of time a little bit, but I've got this question and then another little closing thought for us. A couple of you, like, want to answer this. I know we had a bunch of people answer the first one. Maybe just a couple people answer this. Like, when you mess up this week and you do dishonor somebody or you are self-seeking, like, what are you going to do to say, Jesus, get me back on track? Or what are you going to, whether it's an action, anybody want to answer this? What do you do to get back on track when you stumble at this? Yeah.
I feel like you should pray about it or just apologize to the one that you did wrong.
So two great answers, right? Either pray about it or apologize to the person you did something wrong. That's great. Here's the great thing about doing an apology from my own experience I found. It puts such a bad taste in your mouth about doing that same thing again, right? If you keep making the same mistake, you're like, I'm going to try better. If you haven't apologized, like, that's some good medicine. It makes you not want to keep messing up, right? Because it's hard to apologize, right? Here you go, Brie.
Repent quickly and forgive.
Repent quickly and forgive. We're going to do one last one right here.
Regroup quickly with God.
Regroup quickly with God. So I love these last two ideas. They're, like, very similar, right? Of, like, you don't have to ruin your whole day or beat yourself up your whole day. Like, very quickly come back to Jesus, come back to God, regroup, and say, God, I'm sorry. Please help. You could even still be in the conversation with the person that you messed up with and say, God, I'm sorry, please help. And then you try to do the rest of the conversation better. And maybe you can say like, hey, I'm sorry I said that. Or something like, maybe it's fitting to apologize. Or maybe it just was in your own heart, right? If you had some terrible thing come through your heart, you don't necessarily need to be like, I'm so sorry, I just thought this horrible thing about you, right? You could maybe just, you and God can talk about it, right? But quickly, right? Because here's the thing, if we go out of here and we let our first mess up like derail our week, then we're sunk, right? But if we try to be people of love, it's going to drive us to be closer to Jesus. And if we're closer to Jesus, then we're going to be more of the people of love. You see how it like works together? Like it feeds back on itself, right? So here's my last slide for Psalms 23 and Mark 10:45. To the left of my steering wheel, I've got Psalms 23 posted up, and it's because it's this great psalm about a lot of stuff, but one of the themes of that psalm is how much God provides for us. And a lot of the temptation for us to not love other people comes out of fear that we got to take care of ourselves. And right out of the gate, it says, you know, like, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. This idea that, like, God's going to take care of you. And if you are struggling to be loving to other people, like, that Psalms 23 can kind of guide your heart how to pray. But, like, God, I trust that you're going to take care of me. And then if you keep messing up, like, try to live out Mark 10:45. Do some service work. Do something to help somebody else, and that'll jumpstart your heart, right? Sometimes you can't control what's running through your mind, but go wash some dishes, right? Go give somebody a ride to a meeting. Like, do something for somebody else, and that'll help, like, get you out of the rut of selfish dishonor on other people, that sort of stuff, okay? I want to pray a blessing from Ephesians over you guys. This is Paul's prayer, and has to do with we need God's power to be able to understand his love for us, right? And so I want to pray this over if you guys will bow your heads. This is from Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.